Do you know about this power that's greater than the dragon? Do you know about him? There is only one power greater than the dragon. It is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, do you know about inside the Word, the revelation of the biggest event in human history? If I were to ask you, what was the biggest event in human history, what would you say? I like to put it like this. It's kind of the summation of it all. There was a man who went into the grave. And on the third day, he stood up and walked out of the grave. And he turns around to the entire world and says two words, follow me. Right now, today, that you might not think that's a big event. There's a day coming, you will. It'll be the big event of all big events. So today I'm going to focus on something that happened inside those 40 days after the crucifixion. And then something that happens 10 days after that, 50 days. Jesus ascended to the Father 40 days after the cross, and the Spirit of Christ came to the disciples in Jerusalem 10 days later, 50 days. 40 days seems to be a significant number to God. It rained for 40 days in the time of Noah. Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days. In the time of Moses, the spies were in the promised land for 40 days. Goliath taunted the army of Israel for 40 days before he lost his head. Elijah traveled 40 days to the mountain of God. Jonah preached that Nineveh had 40 days to repent or perish. And Jesus, he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan for 40 days. Now, I don't want to get caught up in the numbers, but I want you to realize the sequence of events inside the end times life of Jesus on the earth. And here's why. A lot of us, we read the Bible and we kind of feel like that it kind of, the Jesus part stops at the resurrection. But there's 50 days after that that things supernatural are happening. Well, they're all happening, but he's still here for 40 days on the earth in resurrected body. So what was happening inside those 40 days between the cross and the ascension? And where was Jesus, and what was our resurrected Lord doing? What was he saying, and to whom? What was he doing that reveals a power that is greater than the dragon? Here we go, Acts 1, verse 3. During the 40 days after the crucifixion, he, Jesus, appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So let's stop for a moment. I want you to notice two things inside the 40 days. He appears to them from time to time, but what's he doing? What's he talking about when he appears to them? Number one, he proves to them that he's actually alive. That's a big one. That he's not a ghost. That he's not a spirit being. He's the same guy you knew before. He's the same person, the same man. And how did he prove that to them? I love this part. How did he do it? He ate fish. I mean, ghosts don't eat a lot of fish. He ate fish while they were watching. I don't know what they were expecting. Maybe they thought it'd just fall straight through. But he ate fish with them. Now listen, that same scene that he ate fish, he walked through a closed door. So I'm not going to act like there's not something different about him. There is something different, but he's still Jesus. He's still the same guy. He's a man. He proved to them he was a man. And what's the second thing? The second thing is he talked to them about the kingdom. he talked to them about the kingdom of God. That's incredible, because they were expecting the kingdom then. So he's talking to them about the kingdom then. During those 40 days, Jesus also revealed himself to more than 500 people. He then assembles his apostles on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the eastern gate of Jerusalem, which, by the way, will be the future return place when he comes from heaven to stand on the earth again. Zechariah chapter 14. He will stand on the Mount of Olives. So he assembles them on the Mount of Olives. In this scene, they ask him a question. And this is important. If you want to understand what are they thinking about during those 40 days, what's in their mind? What are they talking about? They ask him, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember, he's already, I told you a minute ago, they were already talking about the kingdom. So they're asking him, is this it? Is this, you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You're going to run these Romans out of town? Is this it? He's been talking about it, but something happens in this moment. He redirects them. As they ask him, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, the Davidic kingdom, right? Is this it? He turns their head to a new item, something totally new that would define the mission and the purpose of the church for the next 2,000 years. And then he'll restore the kingdom. Are you with me? They ask him, is now the time to restore the kingdom? And he doesn't say yes or no. He just says, that's not what I want to talk to you about now. He redirects them to the mission of the church, announcing to them that, yeah, one day I will restore the kingdom to Israel, but something must come first. What is it? I hope you know. The Gentiles of the world need to know about the power that overcomes the dragon. The church and the Gentile nations will need to hear the gospel first. Anybody listening? Before the kingdom is returned to Israel, the Gentiles will need to know the gospel first. Then the restoration of the kingdom will come. And then Jesus will sit on David's throne. You ready? Because what I'm about to read to you is our calling. It is our focus today, especially today. And it happens 40 days after the cross and before Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. He says something right before he ascends. Acts 1 verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? See, they thought it was going to happen then, but something's got to come first. And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So here's the order. Listen carefully. There is an order. Number one, 10 days later, after he speaks to them, after the ascension, the Holy Spirit will come. Number two, after the Holy Spirit comes, then you will be my witnesses, telling me people about me everywhere. What he's talking about is the church age will begin upon the earth. A witness. But the Holy Spirit will come. And after the Holy Spirit comes, then and only then will you have the power and the authority to become my witness. Now, what is a witness? That's what he tells them. Then when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be my witnesses. You'll have a testimony about me. But wait, wait, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. That'll be 10 days later. So what is a witness? It's someone that has seen and heard and experienced something. So I want you to look at this picture, and I want to use this picture to drive home this idea of a witness testimony. A witness is able to testify, give a personal testimony, and if we want to use a court case in American culture. What happens if you're called as a witness to a courtroom today? The only reason you're called, supposedly, would be that you had personally experienced, seen, or heard something. You can be a credible witness. And what do they want you to do in most courtrooms in America today? They'll ask you to swear, to put your hand on a Bible, most places now. Put your hand on the Bible and what? You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. You stand in the presence of God as one who declares the truth. That's the concept of being a witness, of having a witness testimony. And here Jesus is telling his disciples that 10 days from now, I'm leaving. 10 days after I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And in that moment, you will become witnesses. You will have a testimony. Listen, from that day forward, you will tell the truth. You will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. And that's the reason the Holy Spirit's coming. So help me do that, God. Jesus calls these men to be witnesses and to go out and testify about what they have seen and heard, but there is an order. The Holy Spirit must come first. 10 days. Listen, 10 days. He's been there 40 days. He's going to leave. He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. But he says, don't try to be my witnesses. Not yet. Not yet. You got to wait 10 days. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait 10 days. It'll start in Jerusalem. And when you become witnesses, it'll start in Jerusalem. And then it'll expand to Samaria. And then it'll expand to the rest of the world. And then he leaves and he takes his place at the throne of the Father. Let's go to verse 9. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. Can you imagine being there in that moment? This guy, they have spent 3 years of their life. They watched him die. They watched him get buried and they watched his resurrection. Now what? They're watching him lift off the planet and go into the clouds. While they were watching and they could no longer see him, and as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men, they would be angels, suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? I often find humor in the Bible. Maybe you don't. I do. These angels are saying, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Well, what else would I be doing right now? Did you not see what I just saw? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Now, this is important. Where are they? If you continue reading, it says, and they were on the Mount of Olives when this happened. If you read Zechariah chapter 14, it says that when Jesus comes back, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah 14 is written before this happens. It's prophetic. So he's saying he will come back in the same way you saw him go. So as he went up, one day he will come down. And when he comes down, he will then do what the disciples were asking him about. He will establish the kingdom. But between those events, between his ascension and his return, what happens? the church will need to know about the power that is greater than the dragon. The Gentile world will need to know about this power. The angelic comment is interesting to me. Why are you standing here as if you don't know what to do? Jesus had clearly given them instructions, right? It's written. He'd clearly given them instructions. I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the power comes. Then you'll be my witnesses. Why are you standing here as if you don't know what to do? You know what I thought of when I read that? I thought of me growing up on the farm with my dad. We're out working in the fields when I was a kid. And my dad would look at me and say something like this. Why are you still standing there? So y'all got a dad like that too, huh? Why are you standing there when you know what to do? Now, my granddad, he would always take it to another level. My granddad, who, by the way, he would hire us to work for him on the farm when we were kids. I think it's called child labor laws. Stop that now. I think you get 10 cents an hour. But anyway, my granddad would do this, and he did it numerous times. He never thought we worked fast enough or hard enough, and probably not compared to his generation. But on a hot summer day, if you work out in the country, you know that from time to time, buzzards will fly overhead, and they're looking for something dead to eat. And my granddaddy, he has this classic saying. We'd be digging post holes, which is what I always did with him. I dug fence posts the old-fashioned way. And my granddaddy would say, if you don't start moving faster, they're coming for you. They're going to think you're dead because you don't move. So I equate that to these disciples standing there watching Jesus go up into the heaven, and the angels say, why are you still standing there like you don't know what you're supposed to do? Why are you still standing there? Remember that. It'll come up again in a few minutes. They may have had a good excuse to stand there, to stare in the clouds with their mouth wide open, because the first part of Jesus' statement had not yet happened. What? The Holy Spirit's coming. But he's not come yet. It's going to be 10 days. 10 days before the Spirit will come. So let's fast forward 10 days. It's now been 50 days since the cross. It's the Jewish holiday called Pentecost. The Greek word actually means 50, penta, since the Passover lamb was slain. Now, what had Jesus told them to do? I want you to wait in Jerusalem and don't go home. Now, why is that important? These are Galileans. Galilee is 80 miles north. They would probably have gone home, but they're Galileans. So he says, I want you to remain in Jerusalem. What's the problem with that? Well, they killed Jesus in Jerusalem. So they're probably not going to look at you very well either. But I want you to stay in Jerusalem. So let's go back to verse 3. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to his apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, there's a strong word, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he has promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for your baptism. Wait for him. Listen, this is so important that the church understands. Wait for me. What? You left. No, wait for me. The person of Christ had left, but now the person of Christ is coming back. Not as in the flesh, but in the spirit, he's coming back. A lot of people still don't equate that to be the same person. Jesus left, the Jesus in the body, flesh, departed from the earth. He's in resurrected flesh, but he departed. 10 days later, he's coming back in the spirit. He's coming back. So when he says, don't leave Jerusalem, wait for your baptism, wait for him, wait for me, wait for the Spirit. So here it is now, 50 days after the cross. They're all waiting in Jerusalem, just like he told them. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers. Now let's look at that. On the day of Pentecost, it's 10 days after the ascension, all the believers. If you look at the context, it looks like that number's pretty much 120 people. And they're all in Jerusalem, and they're all waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're doing what Jesus commanded them to do. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, Jerusalem. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. 120 people. It's not just the apostles. It's all of them. And everyone, listen, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, here's another important point. There are no Gentiles in this scene. Many people in the church have this idea that the church was birthed. Was this the church's birthday? Yes, it was. Where are the Gentiles? They're not here. That doesn't come till later. The church was born with the Jewish people. There's no Gentiles in this story. There's only Jewish people. This type of Holy Spirit outpouring had never happened before. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit had come to individuals, but the Holy Spirit had never come and just blanketed 120 people. This had never happened before. Now, why would they need to speak another language? That's today's topic. To be a witness. To have a testimony. Because Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, then you will become my witnesses. Then you got to wait for the Spirit to be my witness. And listen, on Pentecost, the Jewish people were coming from all over the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and they all spoke different languages because they're from different regions. They had different dialect. How can you be a witness to somebody who can't understand you? That's why they're speaking in multiple languages. The Holy Spirit-filled church was born that day. Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, has returned to the earth. Now they can move on to number two, to be his witnesses, telling others about Jesus. And I want to make a point about this witness testimony. To tell the truth, to tell the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. That's why the Holy Spirit came. He's the helper. He's the one. The only way you and I will ever be able to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, is if the Holy Spirit is our helper, revealing the truth. Now, some of you here today might say to yourself right now, it would be easy for those guys to be witnesses because they witnessed the miracles and the majesty of Christ. But what about us today? Okay, I get it how Peter, Andrew, James, and John were witnesses. I get it. They lived with Jesus. They saw all of that. How in the world can I be a witness today? I am so glad you asked that question. Do you remember the order? The order is important. The Holy Spirit will come, and then you will be my witnesses. Let me read it to you again, verse 8. But you will receive power. It's not you might. It's not maybe, if you're lucky, if you're a select few. No. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. People would never be able to be witnesses of Jesus if they have never encountered Jesus. Then or now. But here's the point. Some people had the privilege of encountering Jesus personally while he was in the flesh. And then a group of people would come and encounter Jesus personally in the person of the Holy Spirit. But both groups of people have encountered Jesus. Do you understand that? So let's go back to the book of Acts. The disciples received the Holy Spirit, and they began witnessing and testifying, and they're telling others what they have personally seen with their own eyes. They personally heard with their own ears. They have a witness testimony about the truth, right? Because they've encountered the truth. They know the truth. Some of the people they were witnessing to didn't like their witnessing. They didn't like their testimony. They didn't like their truth. Well, here's a conflict. You see, they have been commanded by their leader, by their king, by their Lord, by their master, that when you receive the Holy Spirit, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, then and only then will you become my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the world. So they got the Holy Spirit, and they're in Jerusalem, and they start giving a witness testimony. They start doing exactly what they've been told to do. What? Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, God. But what happens, church, this is relevant today. What happens when those people that you're witnessing to don't want to hear it? Do you think this is new? This is not new. What happens when those people don't want to hear your testimony? What do you do? Those people told Peter and John to stop witnessing. Stop it. Don't bring that truth in here. We don't accept your truth to be our truth. So what do we do? So does it matter, church, to us? Does it matter? Does this answer matter? Go to Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. And then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." Peter and John had seen Jesus with their own eyes, so they could bear witness to him. They could testify about him, about his truth. But I need you to understand something, church, today, very carefully. Did you notice the second witness? They had seen him with their own eyes. They had heard him. They touched him. They had personal witness testimony. But there's a second witness. There's another witness, the Holy Spirit. Let me read verse 32 again. "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit." Are you getting it? So they saw Jesus firsthand. So it's, I don't want to say it's easy to be a witness, but maybe easier to be a witness when you see someone in the flesh do what Jesus did. But what about the generations that would follow them? There's another witness. There's another power. That's how we will do it, witness, in our time. We will bear witness about Jesus and tell others about him everywhere. For me, it starts in Bertie. That's where I live, the metropolis of Bertie. And then in Lawrenceburg and in Anderson County and in Kentucky and in the United States and wherever he allows me to go. And what if they don't want to hear my witness? Do you think you're excluded? Church, do you think you're excluded from this calling of God? Do you think you bear, was he only talking to the 120 people? Or worse yet, was he only talking to the 12? Which by that time, you know, had become 11. Judas is dead. He's talking to you. You're going to be his witness. So the question is this, what if they don't want to hear my witness? If the Holy Spirit has come into me and I take seriously this calling of God, then I'm supposed to be a witness of Christ. I'm supposed to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, God. So what if I do that and they say, I don't want you to be a witness around me. What do I do? Can I say this as nicely as I can? I don't care. I don't care. I must obey God rather than human authority. Can I say this to you? You must obey God rather than human authority. You must. You won't be able to bear witness without the Holy Spirit because you can't share what you don't have. You won't have knowledge. You won't have power. And you won't be able to testify about Jesus to someone else until you have a testimony about Jesus in your own life. That is the Holy Spirit of Christ in you, Jesus in you as the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it like this. I'm afraid that much of the church sees the Holy Spirit as an it, a thing, not a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's not an it. He's a person. He is Christ in me. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. But when you do have the Holy Spirit in you, you will be a witness. So what does that say to answer this question? What does that say about the church in America that's lost its influence in the culture? It's a deep question. What does it say about the church in America that's lost its influence? It's lost its testimony. Where's the Holy Spirit? So I'll look around the room today and I'll ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Do you know for sure that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Are you sure? I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm asking you to test the Spirit. Are you sure? When you do have the Holy Spirit, you will be a witness and you will have a testimony to share. So let me give you a good before and after story. Because I think we need help illustrating this point today. There was a religious Jewish man named Saul. He's religious, but he has no Holy Spirit. Much of the church today, and I use the word loosely, is religious, but absent of the Holy Spirit. Religion without the Spirit. So there's a guy, his name is Saul. He's a religious man, a Pharisee, and he's in Jerusalem at the same time that God has given the Holy Spirit and started the church. So Saul is religious, but without the Spirit. Saul was not an original witness. He's not in the 120 people that got the Holy Spirit, but Saul is going to become a witness. Originally, Saul did not have the Holy Spirit, so if you don't have the Holy Spirit, listen, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the truth, because the truth is also a person. So he's a false witness if he's a witness about anything, because he doesn't have the truth and he doesn't have the Spirit. But there's another man in the story, in the same scene, and his name is Stephen, and he did have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit required and enabled Stephen to bear witness of Jesus to a group of people that didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to get the story to understand the context. So Stephen has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit commands us to be a witness among the unbelievers. So he puts Stephen, full of the Spirit, among the Jewish religious guys who don't have the Spirit, and he tells him to testify. God tells Stephen, give your testimony among all of these religious guys without the Holy Spirit. This is what Stephen told the Jewish leaders that day. Listen, the Jewish leaders who thought they knew the truth. But you cannot know the truth without the Spirit. Church, listen. Religion without the Spirit is the ultimate deception of Satan. Acts 7:51. You stubborn people. This is Stephen speaking. You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's laws, even though you received it from the hands of angels. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. How's this witnessing going? Huh? How's it going? Not good. But Stephen, don't miss it, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven. And he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. That's what I see in the American culture today when the church stands up. They put their hands over their ears and start making noise so they can't hear you. They rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone Stephen. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. He's the other character in our story today. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, Stephen died. Let me ask all of you a question. Do you want to be a witness? Do you want to be a witness? Do you want to tell the truth to unbelievers? Could be a dangerous job. These rock throwers didn't just lay their coats down anywhere, but at the feet of another man who at that time didn't have the Holy Spirit either. His name is Saul. And he doesn't know the truth, so he's a false witness. Later in the book of Acts, Paul, they changed his name after he received the Holy Spirit, writes that he was in complete agreement with the stoning of the Holy Spirit-filled Stephen, which means he was with them, not just holding coats, but he's with them. Acts 22, verse 20. And I was in complete agreement with your witness, Stephen, when your witness, Stephen, was killed. And I stood by and kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. So Paul is publicly announcing, I didn't know the truth. I was in complete agreement with them killing the Holy Spirit-filled witness named Stephen. And then something happens. Something that has happened to a lot of people since that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit comes. Jesus comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. This man, Saul, encounters Jesus, the person, listen, the person of Jesus first. And then he encounters the Holy Spirit next. But first, the person. This is what enabled the Apostle Paul to become a witness of Jesus. Acts 22, verse 6. Listen carefully. As I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting." And the people with me saw the light but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. And I asked, "What should I do, Lord?" And the Lord told me, "Get up and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told everything that you should do." I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there, and he was a godly man, deeply devoted, devoted to the law, and well regarded by all the Jews in Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And at that very moment, I could see him. And then he told me, listen. "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear him speak." You see what I'm trying to illustrate? This man, Saul, who is without the Holy Spirit, he's in opposition to this movement of the church. He's chosen not just to receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to do that. But he's going to actually see resurrected Christ. And he's going to hear from the resurrected Christ, literally, physically. In fact, the encounter would blind him, knock him to the ground in the moment. But look at verse 15. "For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and what you have heard. And what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord." I want you to focus on a statement. When the moment happened, when he finds out that it's Jesus, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to see him and hear him. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Why are you still standing here? What are you waiting for? As if you don't know what to do. Why are you still standing here? It sounds just like what the angels told the apostles beforehand on the Mount of Olives. "Receive the Holy Spirit and be my witness. Bear witness. Give your testimony. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Please help me, God." So I want to do something. Stop in all of that. And I want you to fast forward 28 generations with me. From this scene, I want you to fast forward 28 generations. Well, why do I use the word 28, the number 28? Because when I say 2,000 years, most people's eyes fog over. Because we can't comprehend 2,000 years. It seems like an eternity. But when I put it like this, you'll see the difference. You know, between the time of the Apostle Paul and us right now, there's about 28 generations, 28 fathers and their families. Father A and his family, generation one. Father B and his family, 28 generations. 28 families stand between us and that scene. 28 families. And where do I get that? If you take 70 years times 28, you come up with about 2,000, and here we are. There's 28 families. And I want you to realize that this is the purpose of the church. We are to bear witness and give our testimony of truth. What he told them, he told us. That the Holy Spirit will come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will become my witnesses on the earth, telling people everywhere about me. Did you say that you didn't have one? a witness testimony? Maybe you didn't say that out loud, but in your heart right now, if you'd be honest with yourself, you'd say, I don't have one. I don't have a witness testimony. Then I say to you today, why don't you come and get one? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Why are you still standing there like you don't know what you're doing? That's what he told them. That's what I tell you. What are you waiting for? The Holy Spirit doesn't just give you the ability to be a witness. He gives you the ability to live your life as a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the breath of life. The Holy Spirit is eternal life. I like to put it like this. I'm not waiting for eternal life right now, this moment. I'm not waiting for eternal life. I already have eternal life. I'm waiting for a new body to put it in. There's a big difference between the two. Dead witnesses are not very effective. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have a living testimony, and you are to be a living witness. The Holy Spirit produces life that produces life that produces life that produces life that produces life. Do you understand? The only way you and I are going to survive is the Holy Spirit gives us life, and then we, under the Spirit, have the ability to reproduce life that reproduces life that reproduces life. And here we are 28 generations and the church is still alive. And the world has done everything in its power to stop the church, but it cannot. Without the Holy Spirit, you are going to die and the grave is going to take hold of you. Anybody listening? Without the Holy Spirit, you will die. The grave will swallow you. It will never, ever, ever let you go. And somebody told you the truth. Without the Holy Spirit, you are a human from the seed of Adam. You are under the curse. But with the Holy Spirit, to be born again of the water, to be born of the Spirit, you are spiritually reborn into a seed and lineage of Jesus Christ. And then and only then will you have a witness testimony. And what is that witness testimony? Life. Life. In John chapter 3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what you will see? You will see eternal death, eternal grave, eternal suffering. I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man be born again into his mother's womb? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and born of the Spirit. Humans, what's the problem? Humans can only reproduce humans. And all humans are going to die and go into a grave and be swallowed by the grave and forever be in a grave. Eternal death. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. So with all of that said, here we go. Listen carefully. What are you waiting for? And I'm talking specifically to some people in the room right now, and you know who you are. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Why are you still standing there like you don't know what you're supposed to do? That's what he said when he ascended. And that's what he said again to the Apostle Paul. Why are you standing there like you don't know what you're supposed to do? Why are you still standing there? I'll tell you why many of you are still struggling. I'll tell you why many of you, and you know who you are, why you're still struggling. Some of you in this room are struggling about counting the cost of being a disciple of Christ. And that's good. Jesus said you should count the cost. You should count the cost. It's not cheap. Denying yourself, taking up a cross, it's free and it costs you everything at the same time. It's free and it costs you everything. Some of you are struggling with the cost. Why? Listen carefully. I'm going to give you an illustration. There is an option. There is a choice, just like in the Garden of Eden. You have a choice. You do have free will. And the choice is this. Are you going to live your life for a title, or are you going to live your life for a testimony, a witness testimony? Many people are living their lives, and I'll tell you, I went through a period in my life when if I'm honest, and I'm going to make a confession to you today, there was a time in my life where I lived for a title instead of a testimony. And they are two roads going in two different directions. It's a choice between a title and a testimony. The world offers an alternative to a testimony. The world offers you something in place of the Holy Spirit, in place of a witness testimony. And what is it? It's a title. It's a name. I've watched people fight for a title, give up their families and their honor and their integrity, all for a title. So I want to give you an illustration. Put it up on the screen here. Actually, I originally did this 25 years ago about being flexible when God calls you in different positions. But I'm almost embarrassed to show you what I'm going to show you today. Most of you are aware I worked for a Japanese company before I went into the ministry. And I started with that Japanese company in 1986. And in 1986, I was the bottom guy on the pole, and my name was Terry Cooper, Production Control Specialist. Now, you got to know something about Japanese companies. They're big on titles, and they're big on business cards. They're just cultural. So I started out as a production control specialist in 1986. And then in 1987, I worked hard. I did a good job. I did my best, and I was promoted to assistant manager of production control. Now, listen, I think Christians should be the best employees in your company. But I also say Christians should be searching for a testimony, not a title. So then in 1988, here's my confession. During this time, I was searching for a title over a testimony. 1988, I was promoted again to section manager. 1989, I was promoted to department manager. My responsibility and money and power and position, bigger, 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 bigger. This is what the world offers. This is it. And then in 1991, I was promoted to department manager of production management and purchasing. And then in 1994, I became assistant vice president of the entire Kentucky plant. Operations of all the facility in Kentucky. Then in 1995, I was vice president of operations, not assistant vice president, but vice president. And then in 1999, 1 year before I came here bivocationally, I was promoted to vice president, sales and marketing, and business development for all of North America, including the Kentucky plant. And why do I do this? This is the trap of this world. This is the trap. You know why it was so hard in 2000 to leave? Well, why is it so hard? Because this is the trap. The big money, the big title, the power, the prestige. I traveled all over the world. Which one do you want, the title or the testimony? Here's the thing. Listen, the title is about you. The testimony is about him. They are not the same. They are two different roads with two different outcomes. Human history is filled with people that chose a title over a witness testimony. And I do this today with some embarrassment. I confess to you that there was a period in my life that I fell into the trap. I pursued the title. And then the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and I saw the futility of it all. It's absolutely meaningless. It's meaningless. Do you understand? If that describes you today, that it's your life's purpose, is pursuing some position, some title, some status, some income level. It's meaningless. And I pray the Holy Spirit will open your eyes just like he did Saul on the road to Damascus. Self over Savior. So, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what Ananias told Saul. Wake up! People who choose the world over a witness testimony. Let me give you a historical analysis of some of those guys. Pharaoh, most powerful man in the world. He had a title. Moses comes into town, he's got a testimony. King Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man in the world. Daniel comes, Daniel's got a testimony. King Ahab, he had a title. Elijah had a testimony. King Herod had a title. John the Baptist had a testimony. Emperor Nero, for those of you who don't know, he's the one who beheaded the Apostle Paul. He had a title, emperor. Sounds big. Nice business card. Paul had a testimony. Governor Pilate had a title. Jesus had a testimony. How do I know all of this? Because all of their lives, these people with testimonies, they all bore witness, and their testimony has outlived them. Their testimony didn't change. It's eternal. Their lives are living witnesses, living testimonies. And I confess, those 10 business cards that I put up on the screen to you, do you know what they mean to me now, 24, almost 25 years afterwards? Meaningless. Meaningless. Those 10 business card titles are worthless to me. And I want to be as sincere as I can be. I consider all of them as garbage compared to the surpassing glory of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. All of it is meaningless. Why? They're gone and they will forever be gone. The testimony is eternal. It cannot ever be less significant than it is right now. If you are not a witness of Jesus, then your life is empty, and you are actually a false witness, and you don't even know it. Because without the Holy Spirit, you are absent of truth. And if you are absent of truth, you are a false witness in this world. No one is neutral. The absence of the Holy Spirit will leave you as a false witness, and no one is neutral because you don't know the truth that would have set you free. So what are you waiting for, as if you don't know what to do? Why are you still standing here as if you don't know what to do? Get up, be baptized. Well, you haven't offered an invitation yet, preacher. I will in a little while. Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what they told Paul. Listen to the truth. This is the truth. I testify by the Holy Spirit and the Word right now, this moment, the truth. 1 John 5, 6. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by baptism in water and by the shedding his blood on the cross, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms with his testimony. Do you know the Holy Spirit has a testimony? So we have three witnesses today, three of them. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three of them agree right now in this room. And since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. And all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. The false witnesses, those are without the Holy Spirit. If you're in the room today and you do not have the Holy Spirit, the false witnesses are, you might not think it, you might not know it, but here's the truth. If you are absent of the Holy Spirit, you are absent of truth. And to be absent of the Spirit of truth, you are calling God a liar. Good luck with it. You stand, your life stands before a merciful God, and you call him a liar. You will surely perish without him. Today, you have access to all three witnesses. Right now, today, this moment, you have access to the Spirit, you have access to the water, you have access to the blood. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what he told Paul. Born again. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. What's it mean? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the blood. You said there were three witnesses and the blood. All there is power in the blood of the Lamb. Power to overcome the adversary. Remember how we started this morning? We started by, I told you, I took off where I ended up last week, and I said, there is a single power greater than the dragon. One power greater than the dragon. What is it? So let's go back and read last week's message, Revelation 12. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. And then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated the dragon." How? By the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. You got one? No, the dragon will kill you. You won't survive. And right now, today, you have access to all three. They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, by word of their testimony, and they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. You who live in heavens, rejoice, but terror will come to the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, for he knows he has little time. The dragon has little time, and he's filled with anger. I'm going to make a statement to the church. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The tribulation is coming. The return of Christ for the church is coming. And what will follow that is the great tribulation upon the earth, in which the dragon, the last kingdom of man, will reign on the earth. And in all likelihood, there's people sitting in this room right now, you will experience the tribulation because you are absent of the Holy Spirit when Christ comes. Terror will come on the earth and the sea, and to those who maintain their witness testimony. There is an adversary, there is a spirit war, and we've been fighting that war since the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. I've been praying a prayer that Jesus told me to pray for many years now. In fact, I have taught the church on many occasions to pray this prayer. I believe time is running out, and the day of the dragon, the day the dragon dreads the most, is coming. So here's the prayer I still encourage you to pray. I can't pray it for you. Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth will disappear. Can you read? Where's your title going to go on that day? Where's your money going to go? Where's your 401k? Where's your house? Where's all of your human accomplishments going to go? Heaven and earth are going to disappear. You want to call God a liar? But my word will never disappear. Watch out. This is Jesus. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living upon the earth. But stay alert at all times. Why does he tell me this? But stay alert at all times and pray that you'd be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. What is the coming horrors? I believe it's a direct reference to the tribulation that will come after he comes for his bride. Well, people ask me the question, is it possible to come to Christ after, if you've missed the rapture of the church? Yes, it is possible. It's possible. If that's your plan, you're an idiot. Because there's far more ramifications than that. Do you understand what coming to Christ in the tribulation means? Do you understand what it'll be like to come to Christ in the tribulation? There's going to be a trumpet blast. I believe the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is there's a trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise and the alive in Christ will rise. And as of this moment, the alive in Christ could be us. And after that, there's going to be a horror that I pray to escape. And I pray for you to escape. This next scripture is one of the descriptions of the tribulation. So if you are today absent of the Holy Spirit, you will not go when he comes for the bride. And the craziest thing is somebody told you and you didn't believe it. Revelation 20 verse 4, then I saw thrones. People were sitting on them and had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Who's being beheaded and why? They have been beheaded for their testimony. If you can't stomach a testimony now, do you think you can stomach a testimony when they're going to cut your head off? Really? Did you hear me? If you can't stand up for Jesus today and you say, but I will if I see all of y'all gone, they'll cut your head off. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. If you do that in the tribulation, they'll kill you. They had not worshiped. Will some people do that? Yeah, they will. Some will stand. And they had not worshiped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands. And they all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So what are you waiting for? Why are you still standing there like you don't know what to do? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you believed any part of this, you would. Yeah, you would. I end today where I started today, with Jesus' final discussion before his ascension. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So what are you waiting for? Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? I'm asking you. Don't answer out loud, but would you please be honest with you? Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit or did you get wet? Have you been born again by the water and the Spirit? Have you encountered the overcoming power of the blood of the Lamb? Are you a witness? Are you one who testifies of the truth? Do you want a title or a testimony? What is your life pursuing? What are you chasing? What's the meaning of your life? Is your life for self or for Savior? For the world or a witness of Jesus? It rained 40 days in the flood. Moses spies 40 days. Goliath, 40 days. Elijah, 40 days. Jesus and Satan, 40 days. Jonah at Nineveh. That one's always interesting to me, being this place is called Nineveh. Jonah's sermon at Nineveh was, "You have 40 days to repent or perish." Listen, they repented. It's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. Most people like to think about the fish and don't think about the people. They repented. The greatest revival in the Old Testament was at Nineveh, led by a reluctant preacher sent by a very loving God. And here's my summary today. God did not want anyone in Nineveh to perish. None. And God doesn't want anybody at Nineveh today to perish. And that's why he came. Saul, the guy in our story today. Jonah, the guy in our story today. One man. God sent one man to Nineveh. One guy. And he didn't even want to go. God sent one man who was a witness, and a great city became witnesses. And Paul, Saul, was one man who became a witness. And do you understand that because of what that one man did in the power of the Holy Spirit, the whole world now has witnesses? And for 28 generations, the world has had witnesses because of one man's witness testimony. One last thought. Do you know why the dragon is filled with rage and is coming after those who hold to their testimony of Jesus? I'll give you a hint. Next Sunday's sermon is what's coming. January 5th. What's coming? The present kingdom of men and the present kingdom of the dragon are coming to an end. Chad, you can come on out for the invitation. I tell you today, without apology, the present kingdom of men and the kingdom of the dragon, they're all coming to an end. The scripture I've shared with you for the last several weeks, I'll share again with you. And the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven shouting. Now the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. You ready for that? You ready for it? I don't know the day or the hour. I'm asking you, are you ready for it? What are you waiting for? Why are you still sitting here as if you don't know what to do? Get up. There's a baptism getting planned right now. There are already somebody back there. Get up. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord. Receive the Holy Spirit. Become a witness. Live your life as a testimony of Jesus rather than a title for yourself. What are you waiting for? Let's stand.